With a heart to reach all of Iowa and every nation with the gospel of Jesus Christ, KLM International is pleased to present this message. Pastors Kenny and Nija Linhart of the Cathedral have traveled all over the world proclaiming the good news of Jesus Christ. And we would like to thank our friends and partners for making this message available to you at no charge. If you would like to learn more about KLM International or its many ministries, including the Cathedral, then find us online at www.klmintl.com. Once again, that's klmintl.com. And now, prepare to receive from God's Word.
1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 13. I just got back from Chicago, and so when I come back from Chicago, I teach a little bit more, because there's a strong teaching anointing out there. Man, did we get filled or what? Praise the Lord. Good stuff out there. Praise the Lord. Now, you know what? I came out of there, and first thing I said to Pastor Josh and RJ, I said, now listen, that's what we need in Des Moines. We don't have to go to Dallas for it. We shouldn't have to go to Springfield for it. Shouldn't have to go to Minneapolis or Chicago. Come on. Tulsa, Jerusalem. It needs to be right here. Amen. And you guys are all a part of that, of facilitating that, making that happen so that people can receive this life that sets them free. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 13. No temptation has overtaken you except what is common to mankind. Everybody say common. And God is faithful. He will not let you be tempted beyond what you can bear. But when you are tempted, He will always provide a way out or a way of escape, a way out so that you can endure it. Everybody say amen. Amen means let it be established. Let it be so in my life. Amen. He is faithful. All three of those. So when you say amen, I don't want you saying, you know, the devil's been chasing me all day. Everybody say amen. You know, because you don't want that to be established in your life. We want to use the amens properly. Right? All right. You don't want to say, boy, it's been really cold. Amen? No, I don't want it to be really cold. I want it to be just temperate. All right. So if you agree with that scripture, say amen.
Amen.
God always provides a way of escape. Now, I just was dealing with somebody just this week, and they had the misunderstanding that being tempted was the same as not having integrity. And that's absolutely not the truth. Do you understand that you will, this side of heaven, you will always be tempted? And do you realize even on that side of heaven, there'll be a temptation because Satan's going to be let loose for a while. But temptation does not make you wicked or evil. All temptation is common. Okay? Jesus, was he tempted when he went into the wilderness? And who tempted him? So did that make Jesus evil because he had a choice? And he desired maybe not to go through. He was tempted not to go through the cross. But he said, Father, not my will, but your will be done, didn't he? So he had a will. I mean, nobody says, boy, I want to wake up today and have nails driven through my hands and nails driven through my feet. Hey, have any of you ever been used by the devil? Raise your hand if you have. Oh, come on. Come on. Have any of you ever been used by the devil? Come on, raise your hand if that's true. Have you been? I know you were yesterday. Has anybody been used of the devil? All right, now listen, you know a tree by its fruit, right? Do you understand that once in a while God will use a righteous individual and they won't even understand they're being used? Okay, I just thought somebody needed to hear that. Because just because the devil uses you once or twice or three times doesn't mean God's done with you. Did Peter said, hey man, I'm going all the way with you, Jesus. But then in just a short time, he cursed Jesus, cursed himself. Three times, right? And did God use him? Yes. Did the devil use the Apostle Paul before he saw the light? He was killing Christians. Of course he did. God wasn't done with him. We just don't yield the members of our flesh to sin. And we grow up in that. Everybody say grow up. Yeah, God doesn't need a bunch of Christians running around with binkies in their mouth. Binkies, that's that little pacifier thing. We all need to grow up in Christ, and we're all in different stages, and that's okay. I'm not going to get mad at Joy because she doesn't know how to jump rope. She's only two. I'm not going to get mad at a baby that can't walk, but, you know, there's expectations. Once you know how to do these things, come on now. Now, God always provides a way out, and the message today is not about sin. It really isn't. It's about tapping into the power of God. It's about tapping into the power of God. God never allows you to be tempted beyond what you can bear. So he's there saying, well, I'm not going to let him go through this yet. He's not ready. But when he proves that he's ready now, now I'm going to let him be tempted. He'll let you be tempted by the devil. He'll test you. God will never tempt you, but God will test you. And he'll allow you to go through temptations, just like he allowed Jesus to go through temptation. But he only allow you to go through temptation if you have the ability to bear it. And when you get to the point you don't think you can bear it anymore, he always provides a what? A way of escape. An exit door. And the book of James says, if you lack wisdom and you ask God, don't think that you're going to receive anything from him unless you believe. So listen, everybody say, I believe that God provides a way of escape. Let's say it again. I believe that God provides a way of escape. So everything that you ever go through, listen, if you yield to temptation, here's what a wise man will do. He'll look back at the circumstances and the situation, and by the Spirit of God will look back and say, now where was the escape hatch? Where was the exit sign? Because God's not a liar, is he? Let God's word be true and every man be a liar. Let God's word be true and every man be a liar. So when you look back on every single time that you failed miserably, and you all have, and I have too, when we failed miserably to live up to the standard that God expects of you, we can look back and we can see little road signs, little exit signs, little indicators of there's an escape hatch. And if you can't, then you're either not seeing through the eyes of the Spirit or you're being spiritually stupid. Everybody say stupid. That's biblical. God will give you over to a spirit of stupor. I don't know what way to go, Paul. God will give you over to a spirit of stupid if you keep rebelling against him, if you reject the truth, if you fail to call an exit sign, come on. If you say, no, that's not your guy, I had to do that. No, you're lying. And if you keep doing that, he'll give you over to a spirit of... He will. You don't want that. You don't want that deception. You want to be able to see clearly. Because, listen, when you go through, if you're going through life and you're not looking for exit signs, and you don't understand, you're going to be tempted. Guys, every guy in the house, listen to me. Perk your ears up. The only sin that the Bible tells you to run from is sexual sin. You put your dauber between your legs and you run. I'm serious. You park it and run. Because no man can withstand that. So when you get in a situation that she's giving you that little smile that means just a little bit more than, hey, how you doing? Does, hey, how you doing? When she's doing it, you run. Run. Don't get comfortable around it. Run. You do not have the strength to sustain it. You know that little glimmer, reaching across the table and touching your head. Run. No man of God is God didn't equip you for it. He told you flee sexual immorality. Come on, can I get an amen? Oh no, I'm strong enough. I can handle it. I can go in the stripper bar and win a bunch of hookers to the Lord. No, you can't. You're going to get hooked. All right, now, I know that we're living in a different world today. Girls, you face the same problem. Because here's the truth, guys. A woman will go as far as a man will take her. Because there's a level where in relationships where that you're not going to be able to hold the line. And if you're in a relationship, I don't know why we're talking about this. But if you're in, because this is not the intent of this morning. If you're in a relationship, ladies, that you think you're going to hold the line sexually and you're the one slapping his hand, then you need to run. Because God didn't make you to hold that either. He didn't make you able to stand that. You flee from that. You run from that. Okay? All right. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. Be holy, for I'm holy, he says. Now, 1 Corinthians chapter 10 says that he always provides a way of escape. I'm trying to switch gears here. He always provides a way of escape. There's an exit sign there. And the one thing I wanted to cover about this before we go on is, listen, your temptation is not greater than my temptation. It's common. And that's one of the tactics of the devil, to say, J.D., you're special. You only deal with this. R.J., you're special. You're the only one that ever deals with this temptation. No, everybody deals with the same temptations. And once you begin to think you are special, that only you go through that particular battle, then guess what? You're setting yourself up for failure. Because if you're special, then there's probably not a way of escape. And what we're going to talk about today is God has provided for you. He's already provided for you. When you ask Him, the Bible says when you don't know how to escape the thing, when you don't know where the exit plan is, I'm filling in the words here, filling in the blanks for you, then you ask Him and He's going to give you the, what's He going to give you? The thing? No, He's going to give you the wisdom. Come on. I mean, if you were playing a video game and the boogeyman was coming after you, then if in the video game you had to ask God for a way of escape, all of a sudden then a gun is not going to appear. A dagger is not going to appear. If the video game was in line with God's word, you would look around and you would see something that is already there to defend yourself with. Are you hearing what I'm trying to say? Ephesians chapter 2, you hear me quote this all the time because it's foundational. For it is by grace that you are saved through faith. This is not of yourself. It's a gift from God, not by works of the hands, so nobody can boast. For we are God's workmanship created in Christ Jesus to do good works which He prepared in advance to do. And if He prepared the good work, then He put the provision there. And if He knows that you're going to be tempted, He put the protection there. Come on. If He knows you're going to be tempted, He put whatever tool you need to get out of that thing. And whether it's a temptation or... See, there's a temptation not to do what God's called you to do. Rest on your laurels and ride this thing out in grace. And that would be fun, but that's not what God... God called you to be more than a conqueror. He called you to be a king. He called you to be a priest. He called you, come on, He called you to take some ground for Jesus and maintain it. He called you to be one who gives life out of the Spirit. He called you to be one who calls those things that are not as though they are, and to give life unto the dead, to feed the poor and to clothe the naked and to take care of the widows and the orphans. That's what you have been called to do. And to preach the good news, breaking the anointing over people's lives, breaking by the anointing the power of the devil over people's lives. That's what He has called you to do. But see, what we want to do is we just want to rest on our laurels. It doesn't matter if you're called to be a government official, whether you're called to be a policeman, an attorney, to own your own store, to start your own business. Whatever you've been called to do, you've been called to do something spectacular in that world for the kingdom. And so many times we're tempted not to do it. Now we've gotten to where we wanted to go. We're tempted because we say, well, I don't have it within me. Hold on, you got God within you. I don't know how to. Well, you've got the mind of Christ. Come on. Well, I need money. No, you don't. You need the blessing. And you need faith in the blessing. Because see, what it'll always come down to is you need something to do what God's called you to do. I need a different pastor. I need a different church. Come on. I need a different car. I need a different suit. I'll need, when this happens, then I can. Does anybody know what I'm talking about? Yeah, and that kind of mentality, what's going to happen is you're going to wake up one day and your kids are going to be graduated and you're going to be drawing Social Security and you're still not doing what God had called you to do. But now open up your eyes if you're in that position, because that means you got 30 to 60 more years of strong life that you can do what God's called you to do. Because the one thing that you were doing was chasing after the provision. Now you at least got enough provision to eat. So come on, get on doing what God's called you to do. It's already there. Everybody say it's already there. There is a way of escape. Or when God called Moses, what did He do? He said, now go to Bible school. Did He? After you go to Bible school, now you can do it? Huh? So you say, wait till, you know, you've had 7 black crows fly by, followed by a white crow, and or the moon is going to turn red that night, and then I'll have a screech owl siren off at midnight for you, and that'll be a sign that you're to go. He didn't say that either, did He? Because, see, you're not waiting on God. He's waiting on you. Because everything that you need has already been provided for you. It's there. but I don't see it. Well, because you're looking for a great big sign that says EXIT, or you're looking for a degree, or you're looking for a J-O-B, or you're looking for an invitation, or you're looking waiting for a phone call. No, just it's already there. When God called Moses, you know, he was a shepherd. Yes, he'd been trained in Egypt. So training wasn't it. And the Bible says that he was strong in speech and knowledge. So it wasn't that he stuttered either. Because I'm going to believe the Bible over what Moses told God. So he took him out of everything that he thought he had to have. And took him out into the wilderness to say, all you need is me. Now, Moses went and he said, okay, I can't do it because I stutter. I believe he was lying. Because in the book of Acts it says that he was powerful in speech. Said, all right. I'll tell you what. You have your brother, Aaron. Well, I don't know where Aaron is at. Well, he'll meet you. I'm spoke to him. He'll meet you. Well, I'm going to wait till Aaron gets here. No, you go on the way and he'll meet you. Hello. See, God's been speaking to people all throughout your whole life to meet you on this pathway to Egypt to set the children free, to set those free from the world system. And he's waiting on you. And here this guy's out in the desert walking for you, your brother, waiting on you. He's going to help you in this thing. The provision is there. The people are there. What did Moses take with him? Well, he took a staff, a piece of wood, something that seemed very common, right? What did he do with that staff? He threw it down on the ground, and God caused something that was very natural, something that he'd leaned on, something he probably scratched his back with. Come on. If you've ever been out in the timber and you're past the age of 30, you need something to help get you back up. I mean, he probably used the staff to get back up. What am I doing? I'm trying to let you see how natural that thing was. That was, listen, if he was sleeping, guess what? It was beside him. When he left the house, it was probably at the tent door. Wherever he went, he had this thing. It'd be like your pocket knife, guys, who are past 40. It'd be like your wallet. It'd be like your handkerchief. Ladies, it'd be like your purse. Something very common, so common you consider it to be insignificant. But he took this very common thing that it was very just like an extension of him, and he threw it down on the ground, and it became a serpent. And then that serpent ate up the serpents of Pharaoh's from their magicians. Now, every miracle that he did, he used that staff. When he was out and his back was up against the sea and he saw the armies of Egypt coming marching against him, what did he do? God said, raise up your staff. When they were in the middle of battle, Joshua had a staff and they were fighting against the enemies of Israel. And what did he tell them to do? He told them to get down and pray and burn off incense. No, he told them, lift up your hands, lift up your staff. And as long as his hands were lifted, they won the battle. Do you see how common and natural that thing was? And see, what we're waiting on is a Magnum 44. We're waiting on a machine gun. We're waiting on that prayer cloth that came to us from Israel that was anointed by Billy Brim's ministry with prayer, the oil that Oral Roberts and Kenneth Copeland had prayed over, and then they anointed that with it, and then it went through Israel, and then it went through a Sabbath, and then it went through, and we're waiting for that to come in the mail so that we can do what God has called us to do. Come on. And the same anointing that cloth may have in it is the anointing that abides within you. See, what you have, you have. You're saying, I'm waiting for God to do this. I'm waiting for God to do that. And when God does this, and when God delivers that, when God brings me a husband, when God brings me a wife, when God brings me a check, when God brings me, come on. God's waiting on you because he's given you everything that you need for life and godliness and to fulfill the ministry that you have. And the exit signs, the way of escape, and the things that you need are in your life already. Everybody smile. Say, turn to the person next to you. Say, he's talking about you. Say, you've got it. You've got it. It may look to you like a staff. It may look to you like a purse. It may look to you like a wallet. But see, here's the problem. That you're not looking at it through the spiritual eyes. You're looking at it at its natural. Okay, we've got a couple hammers. I don't look at any tool over there that we have as common. the tools that we're going to be redoing this with, the tools that we're going to be working on, I don't look at any of it as common because it is something that God will use. That's why I try to treat everything we have with excellence. Because when I pound a nail, which I don't very often, I use those guns. Those are not common. But I see, as I pound the nail, I'm hitting it once, but God is causing a multiplication of my hands. I've got a lot of faith in that. That God anoints the work of my hands. He puts His ability upon what I do. So when I twist a screw, guess what? It's not just me twisting that screw. It's the power of God through that screw. It's very natural. Well, that's too natural for me. Then go home and be a Buddhist. Go home and be a Hindu. Because this whole thing is about God being in your natural life. Go home and be with the Lord. Your relatives will be happier anyway. Come on. Just go. If you don't think He's going to anoint something natural, then you're missing the whole point. That's what supernatural is. It's a super ability of God going through something that's natural. You put the super and the natural together, you get supernatural. How God anointed Jesus of Nazareth. Jesus of Nazareth. There's a reason why. That's Acts 10:38 says that. God anointed this carpenter's son. Come on. God anointed this carpenter whose sisters and brothers are among you. Come on. He anointed that guy from Nazareth, the place where nothing's supposed to come from, and how he did good, healing all who are oppressed of the devil. God anointed him with the spirit and power, a very common looking man. The Bible says in Isaiah 52, there is nothing about Jesus that would make him like, wow, I want to follow that guy. He wasn't a hunk of burning love. He wasn't gorgeous. He was common. God became flesh and dwelt among us. And how God, as the Bible says, how God accredited, how God testified that Jesus was His Son through signs and wonders and miracles that God did through Him. Now, whether it's your Bible in your hand, whether it's a shoelace, I don't know what it is, whether it's a pencil, whether it's a staff. You have something in your life that God will anoint and He will use that may not be the finished product of what you need, but it is certainly on the way. God took the hardness of Pharaoh's heart and He softened it and He crushed it with a staff. Well, no, it was a miraculous power. Hold on. But that miraculous power worked through the staff in Moses' hand. Well, I think if God really wants me to do that, then He's going to send me to the staff store. And I've got to get one with gold gems, gold on it, and, you know, a couple gems. And then I got to have somebody tell me that that's the staff I'm supposed to buy. And then I'll know that I'm supposed to use something common. But I'm pretty sure I'm going to get a new staff before God sends me out. Foo, you got everything you need. Everybody, in Genesis chapter 8, the Bible says that God put a law into place. It's called seed time and harvest. And then basically everything in the kingdom of God works along that line. That everything in the kingdom of God, you have something natural that you've got to put into the hands of God. You've got to put it into a place that you don't understand how He's going to do it, but He's going to use that natural thing. The Bible says that unless a seed falls to the ground, it remains only one seed. Did you guys know that every single acorn has a tree inside? I could see it. She was saying, a little tree? How can a little tree fit in there? How can God shrink a little? No, it's in its nature. But you put it into the ground where you have no control over it. You put it into a place that you can't look at it and see how it's working, that you can't really tend to it. But it has got to die, leaving your control and your ability and going into the plan and the law that God put in place. And guess what will happen? It'll sprout and it'll become a tree. You're a spiritual acorn. Some of you are a little nuts, but you are a spiritual acorn. There are oak trees inside of you. I heard this said once, and it said, you know, you can count how many apples are on an apple tree, but you can't count how many apples are in an apple seed. And it's true. You can't count the miracle signs and wonders that God wants to do through you. But it's going to start with what you have. God called a man called Gideon and he said, "Hey, you mighty man of valor." And he said, "Me, I'm the smallest of my family and my family is the least respected and we have no dignity and no honor." And he said, "No, you're the mighty man of valor. You're going to lead this nation into freedom." And God showed him over and over again how he was going to see you something very, very natural to defeat an enemy. "Well, I'm waiting for the UN to show up." "No. What do you have?" "Well, I've got a bunch of clay jars, a couple candles, and some trumpets." Do you know the story? So Joshua had 10,000 men, then God weeded it down to 3,000, and God weeded it down to 300. But there's thousands in the other army. And so what God said is, "You take those clay pots, you put the candle in it, and you light it. You surround the enemy's camp." 300 men, that means there's going to be some spaces in between. "And then when you signal, all of your men shout and blow their trumpets and crush the clay pots so the light will be exposed." Now, guys, God caused that army to be in terror because he filled in the spots, the gaps in between the candles, in between the lanterns. And when the light came up and the sound went off, God, you know, 300 trumpets wouldn't sound like a lot to thousands and thousands upon thousands of men. But now God gets a hold of that and puts it into some kind of supernatural PA system, sound system. And then he begins to fill in the gaps between the natural men and their natural clay pots with warring angels. That will cause an army to do what they did. They turned on themselves and killed each other. So what did they have? A couple candles, a couple clay pots, and a couple trumpets. Pretty natural, but they won their freedom from a nation that was trying to besiege them. What do you have? "I got a pencil." "What do you have?" "Well, I got a dollar." "What do you have?" "Well, I know this guy that's not born again." See, everything that you need is already there, but just like the way of escape or the exit sign, first you got to say, okay, that's what that means. That's an exit sign. And you got to bring that into your own heart. And you begin to look for exit signs, especially if you're aware calamity is coming. Come on. And if you're heading into a victory instead of a calamity, then you're going to look for the things that are going to bring about the victory. So you may look at your purse different. You may look at your wallet different. You may look at your belt. I had this guy that was in high school with me, and he was a little bit crazy. And he was into that ninja stuff, you know. And I like to work out and stuff, so I'd go early sometimes in the morning, and I'd say, "You need somebody to practice on." And, you know, he was all trained in this stuff, so it was kind of like cage fighting, but I just let him go at it, but he never got the best of me. But he trained in, there was thousands of ways, he said you could, I thought he was demented. There's thousands of ways you can kill a man. You shouldn't look at a lamp as just a lamp. It can become a tool. It can become a weapon. Don't look at a pencil as just a pencil. Look at it as a knife. I'm like, dude, you're weird. But listen, don't look at the things in your life as just natural. Because everything that you have put into the hands of God, planted into the plan of God, activated by you, can become a supernatural thing, a supernatural weapon, a supernatural doorway. It doesn't matter what you have. Here's something that sets you free. Everybody say, "I want to be free." God will never hold you responsible for what you don't have. Guys, if you'll meditate on it, set you free. God will never, see, the devil will try and tell you you're responsible for what you don't have, which means you either get a spirit of lack, a spirit of poverty, a spirit of "I can't do until." But see, God looks at you and says, "Yeah, what you have is enough. What do you got? Okay, that's enough. How much schooling you got? Oh, okay, that's enough." Well, duh, because he called you before the foundation of the world and he prepared good works for you to do. So he knew exactly where you were going to be today and everything that you need to walk into that miraculous supernatural life that will set the captives free is already in your midst. It might be a person. It might be a thing. Oh, praise the Lord. That's good preaching, Pastor Kenny. Turn to John chapter 6. Have you guys got enough or you want to go home? Okay. I got one person said they want to stay. John chapter 6, verse 1. Say, I got it. Say, I've got it. I've got it. Now listen, I'm not talking about you're saying you have a Cadillac and you're driving a rusty old Fiesta. That's not what I'm talking about. I'm talking about you have whatever it takes to start that process so that Cadillac will come into your life if that's what you're believing for. Be diligent with what you have. Get the spiritual eyes on and look at everything in your life as a seed, as a possibility, as something God will anoint and something God will use. Verse 1, sometime after this, Jesus crossed to the far shore of the Sea of Galilee, that is the Sea of Tiberias. And a great crowd of people followed him because they saw the signs he'd performed by healing the sick. Jesus went up on a mountainside and sat down with his disciples. The Jewish Passover was near. When Jesus looked up, he saw a great crowd coming to him. And he said to Philip, where shall we buy bread for all of these people to eat? Now look at verse 6. He asked this question only to test him, for he already had in mind what he was going to do. So if he already had it in mind before he was going to do, do you realize that he had the mind of God? He already had it in mind before he saw the people. He already had it in mind before they went across the sea. He already had it in mind before those people were born. At this point, he was going to provide for them. He was going to provide for them miraculously. And God never changes. He still provides for us supernaturally, doesn't he? That's his desire. But hold on. Even God needed something natural. Because he's in a natural realm. He just didn't go, Calabazam. What's that word I was looking for? Calabazam. And then there was fish and there was bread everywhere. Did he? No. What did he do? He was standing there. Now this is what's cool. He asked this only to test him, for he had already had in mind what he was going to do. Philip answered him, it would take more than a half a year's wages to buy enough bread for each one to have a bite. Everybody say half a year.
Half a year.
It'll take 6 months before we could get enough to feed all these people. It'll be off in the future before we can feed all these people. God wouldn't do it. God can't do it right now. We're out in the middle of nowhere and we don't even work. We preach. Come on. It'll take 6 months worth of offerings before we can feed all these people. Another of his disciples, Andrew, Simon, Peter's brother, spoke up. Here's a boy with 5 small barley loaves and 2 small fish. But how far will they go with so many? Jesus said, have the people sit down. There's plenty of grass on the place. And they sat down. About 5,000 men were there. Jesus then took the loaves, gave thanks, distributed to those who were seated. And as much as they wanted, everybody say as much as they wanted. So what was the limitation there? How much they wanted. It's good to increase your appetite. Guys, it's good once in a while to go out and test drive a Jaguar. It's good to go out and look at the home show every now and then. Come on, it's good to develop your appetite. It's okay. As long as you keep in mind you want to bless somebody. He did the same with the fish. When they all had enough to eat, they sat down and he said to his disciples, gather the pieces that are left over. Let nothing be wasted. So they gathered them up and filled 12 baskets with the pieces of the 5 barley loaves. Now, this is important. Gathered the pieces of the 5 barley loaves left over by those who had eaten. When the people saw the sign Jesus performed, they said, surely this is a prophet who has come into the world. What did they gather? Pieces of what? Of what bread? From the 5 loaves. Does it take 12 baskets to fill? Does it take 12 baskets to pick up pieces from 5 loaves of bread? No. But the Bible doesn't lie. This is bread from those loaves. I'm trying to help you. Because here's what the natural stinking thinker wants to go to. He wants to say, well, here's what happened. You know, they got that bread and then they began to share it with the people. And then the people had compassion and they felt guilty and they broke out their secret stash. And that's why there was bread left over. When that little boy broke out his fish, then Mama JJ broke out her deep fat fryer and they started frying up the fish they had. Come on. Oh yeah, and they broke out the bread and then along came a bread caravan. No, this is important because this is the way God works. He multiplies what you have. Oh, that sounds freaky. That sounds like magic. Oh, no, 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 no. It's a miracle. It's a miracle. If he can do it with bread, he can do it with your bill money. Come on. If he can do it with bread, he can do it with your clothes. Come on. If he can do it with bread, God has a way he can multiply anything because he created everything. And it's not going to catch him by surprise. He already has in mind what he wants to do. Now, here's what I think. I think that little boy was, he heard the word and he knew Jesus. And he just had simple faith. He said, here, start with this. Come on, start with this. Hey, start with this. But you know, I've been in a situation in a church meeting. I've been in a situation where, you know, something comes up and I want to give something or I want to say something, you know, inspired by the Lord. And I'll think about, okay, what's the best way to say it? And I'll start crafting the words. Now, you got to yield to the Holy Ghost in that. Do you understand what I'm trying to say? I'll work the words. I'll polish the words. I want to present it. I didn't just come up here and start flowing out of my yapper. I've been meditating on this message. That little boy, you know, I know if I were going to go to the, if there was somebody who seemed like to be in charge, whether they be in charge of, I'm talking like my kids now, whether they be in charge of one or they be in charge of 20 or they be in charge of 500, whoever's in charge, you know, you present it to them a little bit differently. The guy next to you might go, hey, look in here. I got 5 loaves and I got 2 fishes. But you know that little boy probably took that napkin out and he shook it out and he brushed off the dust from the loaves. Come on. Made those fish nice and straight and then he presented it to the man of God to present it to Jesus. He prepared what he had, but he saw that God would. That little boy was smart enough to know 5 loaves weren't going to feed everybody unless he did something with them. So he presented them with excellence. The best he could. It wasn't enough to make a big impression because the disciples said, oh, look, here's a boy with only. But he gave him the best he had. He gave him all he had. And then when it got in the hands of Jesus, Jesus multiplied it. Because what was put in the 12 baskets? Bread from the 5 loaves. That's something about God you got to get in your heart. He is the God of more than enough. Not just squeak by. God is not the God of just pay your bills. God is the God of abundance. God is the God of more than enough. God is the God of excess. He wants you to have more. He wants you to have more than just to meet your needs. God will meet all of your needs out of his riches and glory, but he makes sure that you have no wants. Come on. So he'll not only take care of your needs, he'll take care of your wants. And when you seek him first, he'll give you the desires of your heart. And if he wants you to be a generous giver, pressed down, shaken together, running over, men given to your bosom, if he wants you to be a generous giver, then you have to have the form of generosity in your heart. You have to have the ability to be a generous giver. You can't give what you do not have. Now, hold on. You can't give $1 million to such and such outreach. You may not be able to give $1 million today for the church, but you can give something that can make a difference because once it gets into the hands of God, that, you know, we'll start having to gather up the excess. Well, what happens in between them and there? God does something with it through the hands of his anointing. And anything in your life, whether it's in business, guys, whether it's in your personal life, whether it's in your relationship, God has already given you something that you can put into his hands, put into action, and it will become more than what you have need of. I don't believe that. Well, then you're a fool. I like saying that. Because to me, it's just clear. It's either God's way or no way. And if you take what you have and you put it into the hands of God, and I'm not talking, don't be narrow-minded just about giving in offerings and stuff. I'm talking about God told me to start this business. Well, you don't need money to start your business. I heard that this week. You need a business to produce money. God told me to start this, to do that. Well, what are you waiting on? Usually it's something. But you know what? You can start a business with nothing, just service. Just be diligent with what you have. God will anoint the work of your hands. Man, I was in Honduras after the mudslides and the floods, and Pastor Nija and I were there. The bridge had washed out, and the United States had brought them a bridge and put over the river for them. And you can get from one side of Tegucigalpa to the other. And we came in, and there was this, I just felt so sorry for this guy. I just felt so bad. There was this guy who, you could tell he was a farmer, just in off the field. He had a sack of corn, and he had the inside of a tire, a rim from a wheel off of a car. And I saw him first day because he had a wife and two little kids. She was carrying a baby on his back and a little boy. And we watched this for a week. I saw this guy come in from the city. I watched him get off the bus. I watched him from the hotel room take that tire out from underneath of the bus, load his family. And he put that tire down on the corner of the street. And he started putting wood on it. And he shucked some corn. And he got the fire going. He put the corn on there. And his wife was saying, "Sabende, sabende, for sale, for sale." And they sold roasted corn. The next morning, I get up and I look out, and he's preparing roasted corn, but he has a little stand now that the fire thing is going on top of. I don't know, he must have made enough money. He got a little stand, he put that thing up there. And then the next day he had a little sign. And you know what? The next day he had some chiclets. That's little gum packages. Next day he had some cigarettes. And we were there 2 weeks, and by the end of 2 weeks, he had a full kiosk. And his wife and his kids weren't just sitting there eating the corn. I mean, they were happy, and they were playing. And what did he have? Well, obviously, he had a little bit of wood, and he had a steel wheel, and he had some corn from his farm. He went into business. Because when he saw the corn in the field, he didn't just say, "Oh, boy, there's food." He said, "There's a way I can make some money. There's a store right there. My goodness, there's a store right there. All it is corn. Well, Lord, how do I get that corn? How do I get that to the city? How do I turn it into money? And the Lord must have given him the idea, because it was a supernatural lesson for me. He took what he had, and every day he took the increase. And they must have eaten, because they looked a whole lot healthier by the time that we left. I mean, they looked poor. They looked like rabble when they came in that first day, but by the end of the time, 2 weeks, only 2 weeks, this guy had a store. I mean, a full frame, wood frame kiosk. Not just selling corn, but he was selling chiclets, and he was selling cigarettes, and he had some batteries there. Praise the Lord. Well, I'm waiting until God gets me an SBA loan. Well, you just keep on waiting. Fill out the paperwork. I'm waiting until Warren Buffett, you know, gives me $1 billion because I called the NCAA tournament thing right. Well, you just keep on waiting. I'm waiting until I win the lottery. You just keep on waiting. You're going to wait, and you're going to graduate your kids, and you're going to get on Social Security, and you're going to die. Just like everybody else. There's no mystery to it. You just keep on waiting. I'm going to wait till when I feel better. Well, baby, you're going to wait for eternity. Satan will be sure. If you're waiting until you feel better, Satan will be sure that you feel like crap. Is that too plain for you? Come on. I'm waiting until the pastor prophesies it over me. Well, you just keep on waiting, because I'm not going to prophesy you into ministry. I may poke you every now and then, but I'm not going to prophesy you into ministry. Praise the Lord. So, Jesus multiplied the fish. Now go to 1 Kings chapter 17. What did they have? What did they have? What did they have? Well, they didn't have 6 months' worth of wages. Come on. They didn't have a store to buy from. They had the anointing, and they needed something to multiply. 1 Kings chapter 17, verse 7. Sometime later, the brook dried up because there had been no rain in the land. The word of the Lord came to him, "Go to once to Zarephath in the region of Sidon, and stay there. I've directed a widow to supply food for you." Everybody say directed. He had in mind what he was going to do. Come on. Now listen. God does not lie. So he spoke to a widow that she was going to feed this boy. Here the prophet of God is. And there's a famine in the land. And he sends him to a widow. But listen, God went in advance and spoke to her. And he had in mind what he was going to do. Okay? He went in advance of you and prepared good works for you to do. I've directed a widow there to supply you with food. So he went to Zarephath. When he came to a town, a widow was there gathering sticks. He called to her and asked, "What? Would you bring me a little water in a jar so I may have a drink?" As she was going to get it, he called. There's a good message there, guys. Remind me, and I'll teach the pastors, the ministers that. As she was going to get it, he called and said, "Bring me a piece of bread." "As surely as the Lord your God lives," she replies, "I don't have any bread, only a handful of flour in a jar and a little olive oil in a jug. And I'm gathering a few sticks to take home and make a meal for myself so that we may eat it and die." Nowhere in it does it say that she poisoned that stuff. Elijah said to her, "Don't be afraid. Go home and do as you have said. But first, make a small loaf for me from what you have." Everybody say, "from what you have." Say, "from the 5 barley loaves." Say, "from what you have." "From the 5 barley loaves." Say it one more time. "What you have." "And the 5 barley loaves." I want you to get that. "From what you have and bring it to me. And then make some for yourself and your son. For this is what the Lord God of Israel says. The jar of flour will not be used up and the jug of oil will not run dry until the day the Lord sends the rain." So she went out and did as Elijah told her. And there was food every day for Elijah and for the woman and her family. For the jar of flour, say the jar of flour, was not used up. And the jug of oil, say jug of oil, did not run dry in keeping with the word the Lord had spoken to Elijah. I want you to reverse this whole thing. You're the widow. And God says, "I'm going to feed you in the time of famine. But you got to feed a prophet first." Can you fit that in your head? Because God said he'd already told her. He already directed her. All right, so she hears the word. She's waiting for the groceries to come. Come on. God told her she's going to feed a prophet. So she's waiting for the fatted calf to get killed. God told her she's going to feed a prophet. So she's waiting for her monthly card that she gets from the government so she can go down to the store. Come on. God told her she's going to feed a prophet. So she's waiting for somebody from the church to bring her food. God told her, "Come on, am I helping you?" God told her she's going to bring a prophet, but she's going to feed a prophet. But she's believing God for a new dining room table and a new kitchen, a microwave and a new kitchen sink so that she could do it, so she can do it just right. Come on, am I helping anybody? God told her she was going to feed a prophet, but she was waiting for the caravan to come by and drop a bag off the back that was full of food that would be just right for the prophet. And she didn't see what she had as a miracle. And so the man of God had to go to her and say, "Now listen, woman, you feed me. And your jar won't run dry. So you got to put it in the hands of God." And that jar stayed full the whole time while she was on assignment. Now, God knew what he was going to do before he did it. She had what it took. But now listen, God will never hold you responsible for what you don't have. Oh, that'll free you up. When Mr. Bill Collector calls, and there's a whole lot more bills than it seems like there's in the account, listen, God will never hold you responsible. You may have to repent for overspending. You may have to repent for not budgeting. Come on. But God will never hold you responsible for what you do have. It's not enough to pay Mr. AT&T. It's not enough to pay Fannie Mae. It's not enough to pay Wells Fargo. It's not enough to pay the loan that I have on the car. Well, fool, take what you have. Put it in the hands of God. Split it up. Pay it out. Let him multiply it. Then you'll have baskets of whatever that $10 was that'll come out of the $10. Well, that's mysticism. No, that's the miracle life of God. You know when the miracle stops? When you don't pay anybody anything. When you don't look at what you... Lord, you always provide a way of escape. Come on. You saw me getting into this mess 1,000 years ago before I'd even been born. And so I know that you placed something in my hands, that if it's in your hands, I put it back in your hands and do what you tell me to do. I'm coming out. And I'm not coming out with just enough to get out of this situation. I'm coming out with more than enough. I'm coming out with excess. I'm coming out with abundance. I'm coming out with enough that I could be a blessing and pay somebody else's bills. So don't look at your purse as just your old purse that mom gave you 10 years ago. Don't look at your billfold as just the billfold that you know, it's everywhere you go. Don't look at the staff that's in, or the don't look at your car keys as like normal car keys. Come on. Well, before I start that ministry, I gotta have a new car so I can go out and people would want to get in that car. No, you don't. Walk with them. Got a pair of shoes? Got a staff? Come on. Well, I at least need to get my shoes polished. Listen, when you start walking, the polisher, the shoe guy will meet you on the way. Start walking. Come on, Moses, get your staff. Let's go. Well, I got to wait till I get sin out of my life. Thank you, Lord Jesus. I got to wait till I get sin out of my life. Then you better start walking. You want to see a biblical example of that? Moses grabs his staff. He grabs his wife. He grabs his boys. See, he married outside of Israel. So he's got two boys that aren't circumcised. Circumcision is a sign of the covenant. It's a sign of the blessing of God. Anybody outside of the covenant, man, there's jeopardy. Come on, there's judgment because God is a just God. And so Moses takes his wife and his two little boys and they're heading out into the desert, right? And God meets him fixing to kill the boys and to kill Moses and to kill his wife because they're not circumcised. So what'd she do? She circumcised them right there. Listen, you get cleaned up on the way. God qualifies you and makes you meet on the way. Well, I got to wait till my kids graduate. I got to wait till this is so-and-so's out of rehab. Hold on now. Just start going. And God, if it comes up on the way, now you'll know because God will say, this is in the way. Got to cut that off. Got to clean that out. Come on. Well, I don't have the right tools. She didn't either. She reached down and got a sharp rock and cut the foreskin off her boys. I don't imagine they looked at mama any different. I bet they looked at her a lot differently after that. Praise the Lord. When she said, stand in the tension, I bet they said, uh-uh. That'd be harsh. And guys, it is harsh when you do it on the way. But it's a whole lot better than staying back in Midian and never walking in the destiny of God. Amen. Let's go to 2 Kings. Are you getting anything out of this? I'm preaching myself happy, so I don't care. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 1. No, I do care. I love you guys. Praise the Lord. I just am sure I've got to be me. I just got to be me, Pastor. Yeah. The wife of a man from a company of prophets cried out to Elisha, your servant, my husband, is dead. And you know he revered the Lord, but now his creditor is coming to take my two boys as slaves. Elisha replied, how can I help you? Tell me what you have in your house. Your servant has nothing. Everybody say nothing. Your servant has nothing there at all except a small jar of olive oil. Elisha said, go around and ask your neighbors for empty jars. Don't ask for just a few. Go inside and shut the door and behind you and your sons and pour the oil into the jars. And as each is filled, put it to the site, very specific directions. She left him and shut the door behind her son and her sons. And they brought the jars and she kept pouring. When all the jars were full, she said to her sons, bring me another one. He replied, there's no jar left, and the oil stopped flowing. Everybody say it stopped. It has to do with expectation and want, a different message. But what did he tell her to do? He'd say, woman, what are your qualifications? Woman, what's your resume look like? Tell me about your past savings account and spending history. Tell me about the bill. Here, come over here. Let's write it all down. What do you owe? How much do you make? Did he do that? He said, well, what do you have? Because he's a man of God. And he knew that what she had may not have been enough to pay the creditor, but it was enough for in the hands of God to pay her creditor and more. Everybody saying more. Now listen here. You got to understand she doesn't have the Holy Ghost. She went out and told the man of God, go sell. She told the man of God, and he said, go sell the oil and pay your debts. You and your sons can live on what is left. Was that enough for the need? Did the oil that she said, would she sell, was that enough for the need? Absolutely. It was not only enough for the need, but it was enough for a pension plan. What do you have? I don't have anything. Hold on, you walked in here. You're wearing something. Whether it's your scarf, whether it's your wallet, whether it's your belt, whether it's your shoes, whether it's a pencil, whether, I don't know, you've got something in your hands. You know why we're taking these radiators out of here? We're going to keep a couple for looks. The boiler system makes sense. We could get a cheap boiler, you know, and plug this thing up. But I want heating and air conditioning in here. I want full ventilation in here. This is going to be a place of excellence. I don't have, and you don't have enough right now. Well, maybe you do. We can go out and spend dollars on a brand new system because it's going to take 7 different systems. So, God, what do I got? The price of iron's up. Yeah, I'm not going to use those. I don't need to pay to have them hauled away. Well, Lord, what do I haul them with? Well, buy that truck out there. And when you get done buying it, then sell the truck and you'll have more money than what you paid for the truck. Okay. So now I got to do. So I take that and I maybe pay somebody. We get volunteers and we start cutting them up and we throw them in the truck. Except for a couple we want to keep for ornamentation and historical purposes. And we take them out and we sell them. And we get some money. It's not enough to put in a whole system, but it's enough to put in the hands of God. Is that money? Not for the nearsighted person, not for the foolish, not for the narrow-minded, not for the short-sighted. Did I say that once already? Yeah. That's not money. I can't put that thing in my wallet. I've seen some people with fat wallets, but that would be a fat wallet now. That'd be a big, that is not money. That is not currency. Well, get your eyes off the natural system and let God show you. That's a good example right there. That's going to be enough to buy 1 or 2 furnaces by the time we strip it all out of here. How many do you need? 6 or 7. Then I need ductwork and then I need labor. But I'm not responsible for what I don't have. I'm responsible for what I do have. And when I ask God what to do with what I do have, He'll turn it into a miracle. Praise the Lord. Now listen very carefully. Oh God, you're so cool. That stuff right there, I can take it just like that and they will give me so many dollars per pound. Or I can cut it up into 3-foot sections and prepare it and present it to them and they'll give me $5 a pound. Multiplication right there. Come on. What do you have? I was reading the other day, this boy, he started, 16 years old, and he started, and I can't remember whether it was a piece of pencil or a notepad. He started trading on Craigslist with a piece of paper and a notepad, and within a year and a half, he worked himself up to a trade that he got a Corvette. Go ahead and look on Google. It's on there. He started with something, you know, insignificant, no value. But he started trading and bartering and selling. And within a year and a half, he built up to where he got a Corvette. And that's in the natural. And look what God can do in the supernatural. You got 2 Old Testament examples and Jesus Christ, God Himself, come in the flesh, taking that bread and multiplying it to where the baskets were full of the bread from the 5 loaves that don't even make sense. But that's what it says. Everything you have need of is in the seed. Everything that you have need of is within your grasp. Well, yeah, but that's not a dollar bill yet. It'll be a dollar bill. Come on. All right, I'm gonna talk to you guys who have business minds in here and entrepreneurial, and you want to see God move in your life in that kind of a way. Don't bring God down to the lowest form of currency, which is currency. Don't ever bring God down to the lowest form of currency, which is currency. The Bible says money can answer all things. That's what it says in the King James. Why? Because it can be converted into anything. Come on. Money can be converted into food. Money can be converted into alcohol. Money can be converted into fuel. Money can be converted into companionship. Not the kind I want, but it can be. Money can be converted into all things. So don't bring God to the level of common mammon. You keep him up there. And he'll take everything that you have and he'll make it uncommon. Every temptation and everything that you have is common, but it's up to God to make it uncommon and to multiply it. And he wants to, guys. He's willing to. There is always a way of escape. No matter how far you go down this thing, there is always a way of escape. On this side of heaven, there is always a way out. There is always provision within your grasp. Within, listen, this is very important. Within your authority. Within the realm of ownership. In other words, you don't have to wait for somebody to release it. It's already there. If you have to wait for somebody to say that you can do this, that, or the other before you can activate that thing or sow that thing or convert that thing or do whatever God tells you to put it on your head and dance around 7 times, I don't care. Whatever he tells you to do, if you have to wait before somebody says that you can put that on your head and dance around 7 times, then it ain't God. Because you already have it. Oh, that's good preaching. I need more joy. Well, look for the way of escape. Look for the thing that you got to sow. I need more peace. Look for the way of escape. Look for the thing you got to cut off. Look for the thing that you need. Come on, the thing that you need to activate. I need gas in my gas tank. Well, come on now. You may not know, but there might be 7 pop bottles in the back of your, pop cans in the back of your trunk. It may not be enough to get you through all week, but it's enough to get you going. And on the way, guess what? The gas guy's going to come. In Africa, they have gas guys. Very few gas stations. They have these guys that go to the big stations on the nice side of town, and they fill up this cart with jars, jugs, bottles. And then they just push them around. And then, you know, the gas guy comes by, and you buy a liter of gas from him. You don't get to keep the can, because that's his business. Something you throw away is his business. Because he has cans, he then got a cart, and he then got a cart, now he got a business. Come on. Everything that you have need of is right here. You know, waiting for it is there. Praise the Lord. All right. Whether it be a staff, whether it be bread, whether it be a boat like it was for Peter, whether it be an alabaster jar like it was for Mary, whatever it is, it's in your hands. You've got it. So there's this old man, hungry, told this story before, had nothing. Nothing! Walks into a village. It's called the village poverty. He walks into a village and he says, is there anywhere I can get a bite to eat? I can work for food. No, there's no food in town. We don't have any food. Nothing for sale. We've been in poverty for a long time. You know, we're just waiting to eat and eat our last whatever we've got that we can't share, and then we're going to die. So the old man goes out by the creek and he sits there and he says, God, I'm hungry. And your word says you'd never leave the righteous forsaken or your children begging for bread. And I just went in town and it was so close to begging, that's not what I'm supposed to do. He said, you see those stones down there? Polish them up. Clean them up. Take 7 of them into town. We'll get you some food. The old man does what God said. He just didn't throw the stones. He picked 7 really nice stones. He got in the creek and he washed them all up. Got all the dirt off them, you know. Not a rock, a stone. And he took those stones and he got them to where they almost shine. And he took them into town. And he said, this little boy says, what are you doing, sir? He says, well, I'm getting ready to have some soup. He says, you don't have any soup. All you got is stones. He says, yes, but I'm going to have some soup. Stones didn't cost anything. They didn't belong to anybody. Right? So he took them and he prepared them and polished them with excellence and brought them in, got the attention of a small boy. And the small boy said, what are you going to do with those? I'm going to have some soup. He said, well, I don't have any soup, but my mama's got a big kettle. He says, you go get the kettle and we'll start. So he gets a kettle, and the guy starts clearing off a patch in the middle of the village, just cleaning off an area and kind of sweeping it out, making it excellent, making it nice. And he prepares for something that's not his yet, but is coming. And the boy comes. He's lugging this big pot, and he sets it down on a stack. And the old man puts the stones inside. Another boy comes by and says, "What are you doing?" He says, "I'm getting ready to have some soup." "Well, you don't have any soup." "Yeah, but I got a stone and I got some pot and I'm hungry. I'm going to have some soup." And the boy says, "You know what? I got a pail. I can go get water from the creek." So the boy goes down and gets water from the creek. And he fills the vessel with water. So they get the fire going and this water is starting to stir. This old man gets a stick and he's been whittling on it a while. And once he gets that all cleaned up, then he starts stirring it. Pretty soon this old man comes by and he says, "What are you doing?" He says, "I'm getting ready to have some soup." He says, "Well, you don't have any soup." "Well, yeah, but I've got a kettle and I've got a fire and we're going to have some stone soup. I put 5 stones in this. All I had was 5 stones. "Well, you can't eat stones." He says, "Yeah, but I cleaned them up and they'll help transfer the heat. It'll be really nice. It'll be good soup. Have you ever had stone soup before?" He says, "No, but I bet an onion would be good in there. I got an old dried up onion." The old boy says, "You know, that'd be good. You bring that onion because it's going to go in a soup that'll get it all nice and hydrated again." And so he cuts up the onion inside there. Pretty soon he starts smelling that onion. Another guy comes by and he says, "What are you having?" He says, "We're getting ready to have soup." "Onion soup?" "Nope, it's everything soup." The guy says, "Well, I got some tomatoes back at the house." "We'll go get them. We'll have some soup." He cuts up the tomatoes. He puts them in there. Somebody brings some celery. He cuts them up there. Then somebody comes by and says, "You know, I don't have any fresh meat, but I've got some jerky that we put up. I've got some really good jerky back at the house." He says, "Well, that'll be really good." So they cut up the jerky and they put it in there. And that jerky that would be too dry to eat in soup, now because it's in the soup and because it's got heat, because the stones are starting to roll around in there from the boiling, then the meat's starting to get soft. You know how the story goes. By the end of the day, the village that had no food, that had nothing to share, that was in poverty, were celebrating over stone soup. And guys, that's just a picture of the natural. You put it in the hands of God, and you realize, "I don't know how this is going to come about, but I'm going to start the process." You just ask him, "What do I have? What do I need to get out of this situation? Lord, where's the way of escape? What do I have within my grasp?" And remember, God will never hold you responsible for what you don't have. And he may point you to something and say, "Now there you go. That's something somebody threw away. Go get that. Go take it to the pawn shop." "I'm something somebody threw away." Take it to the pawn shop. You know, there's a pride that rises up for me for the guys that I see digging through the trash. You want to know why? Because they're trying to make a difference. I don't care if they're going for... Who am I to say that they're going for a bottle of alcohol? I don't know. But there are guys that are out there every single day, like a route, they go through and they pick up things. Praise the Lord. You know what I told a couple of them? Listen, anytime you go by that white truck, if there's cans in the back, you take them. And if I've seen them sometimes, and God will prompt me, and I'll get a bag of cans or bottles, and I'll take it out to them. I'm not going to give them money. I'm going to help them in their business, in their endeavor. That's a business. You can start with nothing and be on top in no time at all with God. You can have an empty stomach and God can show you how to motivate a people to give. But remember, it's not just natural, it's supernatural. Because God prepared it in advance. As Moses was taken off from one direction, Aaron was coming from another. That point of intersection was planned long before the foundation of the world. You have what you need to begin. Everybody say begin. Begin. Say, "I've got it. I've got it. I've got it." Say, "I've got it." All right, praise the Lord. Let's pray. Stand to your feet with me, will you? Hallelujah. Good message. Give the Lord a hand clap of praise and that bless you. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Father, we thank you this morning for your word. We thank you for the things that you've put into our hands, into our realm of authority, into ownership. And we ask you, Lord, to reveal to us how to activate those things. Cause us to see everything that's in our realm of ownership or in our realm of authority, to look at them through the spiritual eyes.
We hope that you are blessed by the word today. The friends and partners of KLM International make these messages available absolutely free. If you would like to partner with KLM International, then find us online at www.klmintl.com. Your gifts and partnership ensure that this ministry continues all over the world to win the lost and equip the body, as well as to help establish a campus in the heart of Iowa to transform this world with the gospel of Jesus Christ. Consider joining with KLM International today. Once again, our website is www.klmintl.com.